I'm Jim White, and this is my bride of 52 and a half years, Jerry, down here. You'll hear from her before it's over. We got off of a plane one night in Oklahoma City, and we're walking out and met two of our neighbors. And they said, "Oh, where have you been?" And I said, "Well, we're speaking at a couples conference somewhere." And the wife said, "Well, I'm really glad Jerry was with you, because I'm suspicious of these men that go around talking about marriage when the wife isn't there." So Jerry and I have known each other for 55 years and been married 52. I would never have met her if I hadn't had a serious car accident that took me out of graduate school, and the recovery from it. The man who hit me was killed instantly, but I was not hurt. But I was working my way through graduate school, but I needed the car because I was selling cookware. And by the time the insurance was settled out of this five-car collision, I was in debt and had to drop out of graduate school. And it was a dark, dark day in my life. I wondered why in the world God had let this happen. I wound up going away for a weekend and just asked the Lord to tell me what to do. And I wrote down three possibilities, and I asked him to tell me which one. And he said, "You choose." And I said, "No, I want you to choose." And he said, "You choose and believe that I'm with you in it." So I said, "Okay, I'm going to decide. But here's the key. And if you're not in it, you stop me." And God gave me the verse, Psalm 81:10. "I am the Lord thy God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." I headed up toward Colorado Springs to Glen Eyrie to join the staff of the Navigators. And 6 months later, who showed up but Jerry? And she was there for the training program also. And had I gotten back into graduate school, I would have never met her. So what Dawson Trotman said is so true. Disappointments can be his appointments. Yeah. Jerry and I have parented three children. Rod, who's 51 today, and Valerie, who's 49, and we have our son Jimmy in heaven, who passed away, died in a motorcycle accident in 1990, the darkest day of our lives. In fact, it was Jack and your daughter Lisa there and Barbara and the other kids that walked in our house on October 5th and put his hands on my shoulders and said, "Jim, Jimmy's been in a motorcycle accident, and he's dead. Jack, you did it just like you have to do it." But I remember that week I had memorized John 11:40, where Jesus said to Mary and Martha, who had a brother that was in the grave, and it says, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And Jerry and I just dropped on our knees there in the living room and said, "God, we don't understand this." But God brought us through it, brought us closer to each other. And I could stay here the rest of the day and tell you things that came out of Jimmy's death that has advanced the kingdom of God with our participating in it. So I look back, and the further we get away from that time, 23 years ago, it'll be next week when he will have been gone 23 years. And God has done so many things. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." It's not easy, but it's simple. That instead of looking down, you look up. Jehoshaphat said, "Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." And God said to him, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And when God allows something to really slam you, if you just trust, just say yes. In fact, That lady gave us that picture that's on our back sun porch that just has two words, yes, Lord. And you do, and sooner or later, you'll begin to see tremendous things in your life. Let's have prayer, and Jerry, why don't you lead us, dear, and just ask God. What we're going to share with you today, I'm sure most of you have already known these things, but it's like Peter, 2 Peter, when he said, though you know these things and be established in them even, I think it necessary to remind you so that after my departure, you may always have these things in mind and in your heart. And just like scripture memory, you learn it by memorizing and review. Mm-hmm. We need to keep coming back to those events in our lives and either thanking God or praising Him. So Jerry asked the Lord to guide us today, dear. Jerry, by the way, is hobbling because next Tuesday morning at 10:30, she's going to get a new hip. Now, Jacob didn't have that option. But you know, after he wrestled with God and God put his hip out of joint, God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. So I said, sweetheart, God changes your name to a princess with God. Okay.
Lord Jesus, you've said in your word, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. And Lord, you challenge us to call upon you. And often we don't when we should. But we call upon you today, Father, and ask you to help us to understand what we hear. Help us to know how to apply it in each one of our lives. And Lord, we also want to thank you for the challenges in life, the rough times that draw us closer to you. And we pray on this subject of marriage, Lord, that you would help us to learn things from you that would cause us to be better mates and better Christians. Pray that you'd be with Jim now as he leads this. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. In late May 1991, I received a phone call from a Chinese couple from mainland China who were getting a master's degree at OU. And they said, could we pray? We're ready to receive Christ. And they had gotten to Norman just a month before Jimmy died on October 5th. We had never met them. They were not at his funeral, although about 65 Chinese did come. The president of the Chinese Association, they were having a big picnic on the Saturday, the 6th, after Jimmy died. And he heard about the funeral, and he said, I'm sure Jim and Jerry would be willing for you to come if you'd like to observe a Christian funeral. Their son passed away. So 65 Chinese came, most of whom we had never met. But some of them came and hugged us and wept with us. And I was about ready on Sunday the 6th of October to go to a church and speak. We had already met with the elders three times, and we had a peace in our heart that God wanted me and Jerry to move from Norman and move to this church and pastor it, because the job description they gave me was exactly what I would have enjoyed. It took advantage of what I was motivated to do and thought I could do and didn't want me to do what I didn't like to do. And I thought, wow, this is a perfect job. I mean, can't beat this. But with Jimmy dying on Friday and the funeral was going to be the next Tuesday, needless to say, I didn't go preach at that church. And on Tuesday, the 9th, we had the funeral there. And these Chinese, many of them came and wept with us. And when we got home that night, Jerry said, Jim, we can't orphan these kids. And now for 23 years, not for 5 seconds, have I doubted God keeping us where we were. I've never had that happen before where I was so sure God was in something and boom, it went the other way. God's free to do that. But on that May day, this fella who heard about the funeral, he started coming to the Sunday lectures where we were doing the overview of the Bible and then basic Christianity and all that you need to lay a foundation with people who come over here never having seen a Bible, a church, or a Christian. But they're eager to know because they know Christianity is part of our culture. And so they want to improve their English. They want to get to know our culture. But deep down, we've even had some of the Chinese say to us, we've known for a long time there was a God. We just didn't know his name. And so this fella, Guo Jianbo, in Wei Hong called and said, we're ready to become Christians. And this was 9 months after the funeral. And after they prayed, I asked them, I said, why did you say today you were ready? And they said, well, we've watched you for 9 months to see if you'd quit loving God because he let your son die. But when you didn't, and you seemed to keep loving him more, we said, this is what we want. And this fella now has been digging into the Word and studying it. He even took a 2-year course at Dallas Seminary as he worked in engineering and other things. And every Friday night, for 3 hours by something like Skype or whatever it is, he trains house church pastors in China. But I thought, you know, that had nothing, that was not our plan. But God interrupted. And one of the lessons we learned by being missionaries in Africa for 6 years is plan your work and work your plan, but realize that some of the biggest things God will do in you and through you will come as interruptions to your plans. So you need to keep your plans in soft putty. It'd be lazy if you didn't do any plans at all, see, but you keep it loose so God can get in there and interrupt it. Jerry and I just want to share with you some of the lessons that we've learned. I changed the format of this today for us. We were going to give you 8 things you need to focus on to be sure you have a strong marriage, but we decided to give you an approach that we used 5 years ago with some mainland Chinese couples to focus on things, and there's more than 8. There's about 12. And we're not going to get to all of those today, but I wanted to, Lisa came in back here. I had the privilege of marrying her and her dear husband, who's one of the, you know, we were getting ready to go out and perform the ceremony. I'd gone and seen Lisa, and then I went back to find her husband back there behind the, and I walked back behind the stage in the waiting room back there, and here he was down on his knees praying. I've never had that happen, Lisa, before. But Dave was down on his knees praying, and I went down and dropped down and prayed with him. So I married them 13 years ago, and I said, well, why are you coming in here? And I said, well, are you coming to see if I tell the same thing I told you in the premarital counseling? And it'll be a little different, Lisa, but we'll try to scratch where you itch. Just for the sake of review, I'm sure there's many reasons why God created marriage. But, you know, I am so glad he did. I think marriage is wonderful. It's just he said it's not good for man to be alone. When a person isn't married or isn't called to be married, God gives that gift of celibacy. Like John Stott and Michael Green and some of those over in England that were godly men who never got married. And at one time, several years ago, there were 3 women on the mission field for every 1 man. And so women have been called to a life of celibacy. For those of us that are married, I think it's just a great idea. So I wrote down here 5 purposes that God could have had for marriage, and there might be 5 times 50, but these are 5 that I think are basic. The first one is for companionship. The Lord God said it's not good for man to be alone. And I want to say that many who marry are not friends. And to have friendship, there's got to be a lot of two-way conversation, conflict resolution. Women see things different than men, and we need to study our wives. Fred Krebs, who came in here and wired me up, he said, I've been married all these years, and I'm still studying my wife. I know in heaven we're not going to be male and female. I'm not sure exactly how that's going to take place, but we're going to be the bride of Christ. But Jerry and I were talking one day and said, even though we're not going to be married, I wonder if God would let us be roommates. or at least live in duplex or something, you know. But we really are. She is my best friend. And I never get tired of talking to her. And I'm going to talk about this a little later. But we started our marriage on April 2nd, 1961. We had gotten engaged 9 months before that. I'd gotten to know her quite well at Glen Eyrie because we were in this training program that they asked us not to date. There were about 100 of us, 50-50 of girls and guys, but we were in all kinds of Bible studies and different things there that trained us. We mowed lawns and all of this and had conference workshops. But we were asked not to date because it would complicate our training there. So I had an opportunity to get to know her just by eating around the table with her and other guys and gals and having game nights and things like that. So finally, after a year, I went out on a trip for the Navigators. And when I came back, she wasn't around. And I asked someone, where is Jerry Davis? They said, well, she had an opportunity to go out and become a nanny to a colonel in the Pentagon and his wife who had some children, and she's moved out there.
They were close friends of the Navs.
Yeah, they were close friends of the Navigators. And the longer she was gone, the more I missed her, although we had never dated. And after about 7 months, I kept thinking about her, and one day, that year that she moved, I had the privilege of moving into the Pink House there at Glen Eyrie and to live with Lorne and Lucy Sanney, who were the general director of the Navigators. Ate dinner with them every night and breakfast every morning. And so one day, Lorne asked me to go for a walk. And he said, do you have an interest in any girl? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, would you like to tell me? I'll pray with you about it. And I said, well, you remember that girl that used to be here, Jerry Davis? And so we talked about her a little bit, and he said, well, I'll pray with you about that. Well, I didn't know this, but he was going to make a trip to Washington, D.C. So he goes out there to this Navigator rally in Gene Tabor's home, and he sees Jerry, and he said, could I talk with you after the meeting tonight? She said, sure, and he came over and sat with her and, you know, wanted to know how her job was in the Pentagon and how this was going and that. And then he said, Jerry, I'm going to ask you a question. If you want to tell me, fine, I'll keep your confidence, but are you interested in any guy? And she said, well, yeah. And he said, well, would you like to tell me? She said, well, it's Jim. And he said, Jim White? There's a lot of gems around the Navigators. And he let the cat out of the bag, I think. Anyway, she said, well, yeah. But he said, well, I'll pray with you about that. So he comes back to Glen Eyrie, and he says, let's go for a walk. So we went for a walk, and he said, are you still interested in that Jerry Davis? And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, he didn't tell me where he had been. He didn't say anything. He said, I think you ought to get in touch with her and start developing a relationship. And then he said, I want you to know that if this works out, I'll personally be very happy.
He told me the same thing.
Told her the same thing, yeah. But he didn't tell me. He told her, see?
Yeah.
So here we are, both in the dark. So I write her a letter, and I write her another letter. And I found out she was coming out to Glen Eyrie for a conference over the 4th of July weekend. So I wrote back and said, could I take you to dinner when you get here? And she said, okay. So she gets there on Saturday, and we have the conference starting, and on Sunday afternoon, I picked her up in the car, and we drove up to Boulder about an hour and a half to a nice restaurant overlooking the city of Boulder and had our first date. And it was a little bit of pressure because she knew kind of where this was all heading. And anyway, we had a good time that evening. I took her back to Glen Eyrie, and I said, hey, the 4th of July is on Tuesday. It's a half day off at the conference. Would you like to drive up the Gold Camp Road to InterVarsity's Christian camp up there? And it's a beautiful drive, and we'll just go for a drive. And she said, yeah, that'd be great. So I picked her up, and beautiful 4th of July, and we drove up through the mountains, and here's...
I don't know.
Yeah, InterVarsity, Bear Trap Ranch.
Bear Trap Ranch,
that was it, see?
Yeah.
So we get up there, and they weren't having a conference, but there was some staff there around, and they had a rec room. And I said to her, would you like to play ping pong? And she said, yeah, I'd love to play ping pong. So this is our second date, just 2 days after our first one, see? And so we're playing ping pong there like that, and all of a sudden she slams it. And I run back like this and hit the wall, and there was a nail coming out. Now, not the sharp end, just the blunt end, and it caught my pants and ripped them from the top all the way down. So here I am on my second date with her, and my pants are ripped. And so I backed all the way to the car, and we were laughing, and I said, you really slammed that one. Anyway, we got in the car, drove down to Susie Rice's house, and I went in and the bathroom and threw my pants out, and she and Susie sewed them up. That was our second date. Then on Friday night, she was going to leave the next day on the train to go back to Washington, and I said, let's go out to dinner. She went. We went to Juniper Valley Ranch down south of Colorado Springs and had fried chicken. Came back to the Glen, and I said, Jerry, I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want you to pray about it, and I'll call you in a month. It was the 7th of July, and a month later was her birthday. And I said, I'll call and get your answer, but I'd like to ask you to marry me. And she said, okay, I'll pray. Now, that sounds strange, and it would be if we had not gotten to know each other that whole year just without the pressure of dating, see? And so I already knew her character. I heard her reputation. People thought, oh, Jerry's a real woman of prayer. And I thought, well, someday I want a wife who's a woman of prayer. And besides that, she was very attractive. And so anyway, I called her on the 7th, and she said yes. And I said, well, there's one more step. I want to write your father and mother and give them my testimony and tell them what I have in mind for my life. And I don't want their permission only. I want their blessing, or I won't marry you. And I still have. In fact, I took it to California with me last week, her mother's reply and her dad's reply, telling me that they had already heard about me, were willing to come to the wedding and give her away.
They weren't just willing, they were very happy. I was 26 and he was 27.
But when Jerry and I were first married, all right, that was kind of the fairy tale. When the moonlight and roses turned to daylight and dishes, it was an interesting thing. But one thing God led us to do was, we were married on Easter Sunday, April 2nd, 1961, drove up to Denver for our honeymoon, and checked in at the Ryder's Manor, and I carried her across the threshold, put the suitcases in the room. We went over and had dinner in the cafe and came back, and I had gotten a little bottle of grape juice and some crackers, and we celebrated communion together, read the scripture together, and then knelt and prayed on our honeymoon. And I want to say this, that I think one of the reasons why Jerry and I are close, really she's my best friend, is that since that time, 52 years ago, even when I traveled, I'd call home and we'd pray together on the phone. But so many couples in our churches, they'll pray at meals or they'll pray, you know, in the Sunday school class, leading prayer. But for husbands and wives to pray together, folks, I'm telling you, you may not know this, but that's rare. But I'm telling you, that's what held us together, because once we got married, we found out we had a lot of things different. When I was in high school, you could blindfold me and send me into my room and ask me to get anything in there, and I could go get it. The pens were here, the pencils were here, the blue socks were here. You know, I know it's neurotic, is what it is. See, I could do that. And Jerry is an artist. She never draws the line the same way. See. So our early adjustments were over organization and punctuality. If the coach said be there at 3:30 to leave on an athletic trip, I was there at 3. Never late to church. Never. They were never on time. She said her dad would get out in the car and race the motor, and her mother would come out and say, so we come from different backgrounds. And we got married, and I started running into this, and I thought, hey, wait a minute. So one day I said to her, I said, what time did we say we were going to have dinner each evening? And she said, I think it was 6:30. I said, that's exactly right. That's not 6:31. That's not 6:29. That's 6:30. And she looked at me, and the blood just drained from her face, and she said, I married a robot.
And that was true.
Or I'd ask her, I'd hear her voice saying, Jim, yes, have you seen my purse? I said, where's the place for your purse? She'd say, wherever I lay it. And some of our biggest confessions times were on the way to church, because we were running a few minutes later than I like to get there. But you know, you laugh at that now. And now she is a lot more organized and I'm a lot looser. Of course, it wasn't only her. It was Africa, too, 6 years. Because Africans don't have ulcers, they give them. And their motto over there is, if we don't do it today, we'll do it tomorrow. In fact, let's do it tomorrow.
So I didn't have any adjustment.
Huh?
I didn't have any.
Yeah, Jerry had no adjustment living in Africa. But I'll tell you this. When we gave these rings to each other on April 2nd, it was brushed gold. Brushed. It was kind of rough when you were up there, and you look at it, you saw nothing. But today, I can look in that and see my image in there, because that has been rubbed and rubbed and rubbed. And that's a picture of what God does in marriage, is because marriage is not only for companionship, but it's for co-laboring together. And I want to come back to that point in a minute. But it's for procreation. God wants little babies come into the world and praising God. And we only had Jimmy 20 years and 112 days, but such a blessing he was. And the last words he said to us on the phone, long distance, two nights before he died, he said we had been reminiscing for an hour and 20 minutes on the phone about our times in Africa, climbing Mount Kenya and camping out in the game parks. And he said, Mom and Dad, I really love you. And that's the last words we ever heard him say. And we're so glad God let us create a little voice that would serve him. And then pleasure. Pleasure. God intended us to enjoy each other fervently and with delight. But notice the last one there, transformation. God wants us to get married for transformation. Now, do you notice that I put the 1, 2, 3, and 4 in dark letters and big letters and that 5 there? A little one? That was not intentional. My secretary missed that. And after I'd printed 50 copies of this, I thought, and then I thought, wait a minute, is there any possibility there's a reason for that? And it's because that's the one thing we don't like when we come into marriage, is to be transformed. You know, a transformer changes 220 voltage to 110. And I went over to England one time to speak at a conference, and I took my razor and my adapter, but I didn't take a transformer. And so I'm in this room, and I'm about ready to go to speak over there to the British staff, and I take my razor, and I put the adapter in, and I stuck my razor in, like I thought, boy, I'm going to get a shave this morning. And it began to smoke. It burned it up because it wasn't made for 220. And God, I needed a transformer. And I say this, my mother did a lot to shape me and transform me. I remember she said to my dad one day, she said, "Leon, why don't you spank the boys sometime?" And my dad rolled his eyes and said, "Sally, you do enough for both of us." One of my earliest memories is Mom spanking me for going down, climbing over the fence at age 3 and going down to a friend's house. She could walk faster than I could run. And so Mom did a lot of that beating. But, you know, but Jerry and I, and let me say this, if you don't get anything else out of this session, write this down. www. Yeah, did I write it down? Oh, discipleshiplibrary.com.
Yeah, got it.
Okay, discipleshiplibrary.com. And then go in and search for Jack Taylor. Jack Taylor. And look for the message, The Principle of Receiving. Receiving. Have any of you ever heard that message? John, you have? Someone gave that to me when we got back from Africa in 1973. And I laid it at Glen Eyrie on my bookshelf there in the office. And for about 3 or 4 years, it just laid there gathering dust. And one day, Jerry and I were going to go up and have dinner in Denver with a classmate of mine from Baylor who she had known in high school at Wheaton Christian Academy. And he and his wife were going to have us up for dinner. And so as I walked out of the office, I grabbed this tape, The Principle of Receiving, and I got in the car and I suggested to Jerry that we listen to it. We put it in and it grabbed us. We listened to it all the way to Denver and we turned around and listened to it all the way back. And then I kept listening to it. And I had a secretary put it in writing and I took it over to Africa to a staff conference that Jerry and I went to and played it for the Africans while they could follow it. And some of them said to Jerry and me, "Why haven't we heard this before?" But Jack Taylor said that in his opinion, the most important principle in marriage is the principle of receiving. Receiving your mate as a gift from God just like he or she is. Weaknesses and strengths together. Because it's only as we receive each other and look at each other as a gift from God and a blessing, not a curse. And I have to admit, in those early months of Jerry's and my marriage, we never thought of, never mentioned divorce. But I remember one day she said to me, she said, "Jim, I know God led you and me together. But sometimes I wonder, what did he have in mind? We are so different." But it's those differences that if you look at them as assets, not liabilities, it gives you lots of opportunity to repent. And we had times of tears. And I remember one day she and I got into some kind of big disagreement. We were upstairs in our bedroom there in Washington, D.C. Been married about 3 or 4 years. And she was saying, I said, honey, look, A, B, C, D, you know. And I was going through this, and she said, Jim, I don't have any answer for you, but I know you're wrong.
Amen.
Yes.
But anyway, I left her in tears, and I had to go over to Fourth Presbyterian Church to a missions conference to speak. I'm telling you, I can still shut my eyes and remember driving on that freeway thinking, God, how in the world do I do this? I left my wife in tears. And I just, God, is there any way I can get out of speaking? I don't want to go preach. And I just repented and I said, God, I haven't acted like Jesus. You would have never done this. And I did. And I'm sorry. So I went to the payphone there at Fourth Press when I walked in and I called and I said to Jerry, Jerry, I am so sorry for the way I spoke to you. And I backed you into a corner. I got you emotionally upset. And then I moved in. And I said, honey, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. And she said, Jim, I will. And let me pray for you. And she prayed for me. And I went in and I spoke. And to this day, I don't remember ever having spoke in a meeting where so many people came up afterwards saying what a blessing it had been. I tell you, God wanted to show me that when I forgive and you get things right with Jerry, I'll show you how fast I can bless you. What you need in marriage is a good repenter. And God intends that. We go on that honeymoon and we think, oh, this is really going to be wonderful. Well, it is fun. The dirt, dishes, and diapers. So, transformation. Paul says in Romans 12:2 that the Word of God transforms us when it goes from our minds to our hearts and changes our character. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we're changed by the Holy Spirit by meditating and focusing on Jesus Christ, how Jesus lived, and trying to emulate the way He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Philippians 3:20 and 21, we find out that one day when God takes us to heaven, we're going to be finally transformed. Those are the three times in the New Testament that transformed is used. So God, we like to get married for companionship, co-laborship. Two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labor. Procreation, pleasure, but transformation. And Jack Taylor's principle of receiving, he gets that from Romans 15, verse 7, that says, accept one another, or one translation says, receive. You know, when someone offers you a gift and you reach out and receive it, you've taken that gift. And he says, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And it brings praise to God. And I want to say this, that if Jerry and I are not on the same page, I feel like someone's unscrewed my big toe and let all my energy out. I can't function. But when I'm speaking or preaching, I like her in the audience because she knows what I'm saying. And I can tell if I'm okay. And others can tell me, but someone said, if you want to know what kind of Christian a man is, ask his wife. Or ask her husband. Jerry and I were just recently with a wonderful pastor and his wife that came from terrible home backgrounds, both of them. The wife had let me know one time because I was trying to help a family member of hers. She said, Jim, the problem in my family growing up, well, we were one thing at church, but we were another thing at home. And Howie Hendricks says, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. it begins at home. And I'm going to give you a little formula, and I don't know how I came up with this, but Matthew 25:40 says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me." So that means that whatever I do to Jerry, not only the what, but how, I'm doing that to Jesus. Because Jesus lives in her. He said, when you do this to one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. So that principle is, the way I treat her is the way I'm treating Jesus. Now, James 2:13 says, "He shall have judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy, because mercy rejoices against judgment." And what I get from that is, the way I treat Jerry is the way Jesus is going to treat me. Now, he treated me with mercy, and he treated me with salvation, but it's like a chess game. Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. He says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So the little axiom is this. The way I treat Jerry is the way I'm treating Jesus. But the way I treat Jerry is the way God's going to treat me. And I'm going to tell you a story about that. It had to do with this organization thing. We had been on a trip, and she was so excited to get home to see the kids. And she wanted to buy a gift for the kids and all this. See, that's great. I don't mind that. So we're on the plane, and they tell us we're landing in Oklahoma City. This was back in about 1978 or 9. The kids were small, and they were coming to the airport to meet us. And they said on the plane, "Be sure and check overhead, check under your seats and all this, see." So we get our stuff, and we go out. We real quickly get the luggage and go out to the curb. And someone drove our kids up, and Jerry's hugging the kids and all that. And all of a sudden, she said, oh. "I forgot my coat in the overhead." And my thought was, why didn't you check the overhead? They told us to check the overhead. And I said, "I'll get it." That's about the tone in which I used. And I went out to the plane, and sure enough, it hadn't left, and I looked in the overhead and got it. And as I walked off that plane, the Holy Spirit got me by the back of my neck and said, "Enough. I'm going to give you a choice. If you want to work with me in mercy, with Jerry in mercy, then fine, we'll work that way. But if you want to be legalistic with your wife, I'm going to put a fire on your bottom that you're going to feel it." And I got tears in my eyes, and I said, "God, I don't want you to do that to me. I don't want you to treat me the way I'm treating Jerry." And so I tell you, it's amazing. From the plane out to that car, God transformed me. And I got out to the car, and Jerry looked a little sheepish, and she said, "Jim, I'm so sorry." I said, "Honey, it's a privilege, a pleasure to do this for you." And I tell you, God got through to me, and let me tell you the verse that really will help you with this. Help us with it, is Isaiah 52:12. "For you shall not go out with haste," meaning fleeing, "or go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." Do you know what a rear guard does? Picks up the loose ends, the things you drop as you're going. That means he picks up things we forget. And that verse helped me. And so, Jerry, I tell you, she is one of the most forgiving people. And I never get tired of talking to her, but I tell you, God transformed me from a robot to being more human to live with. The way I treat Jerry is the way I'm treating Jesus. The way I treat Jerry is the way God's going to treat me. And so I think that when we're early in life, we come to our homes that we grew up in, we tend to want to make our wife in our own image, our husband in our own image. And God says, you're not going to do that. And so I listed here for the Chinese those years some things, the pitfalls that endanger our marriages. And one is God not invited to be the center of the marriage relationship. And that's more than just having prayer at the table, giving thanks for the food. In Matthew 18, 20 and 21, it says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And whatever they ask in my name, I will do it." Two. The husband and the wife is the least common denominator of the church. She and I need to pray together. It's like a triangle. If you have Jesus here, and you have Jerry here, and Jim over here, as we move closer and closer to him together, what happens to our relationship? We're closer. I was just in a conference with a group of men this last weekend in San Diego up on Mount Palomar out there. And it was amazing. One man said to me, "My wife prays. She has her daily time with God, but she doesn't want to pray with me." And I said, "Well, you may want to examine yourself on that. Maybe you pray too long. Or maybe you pray too spiritual." But just start. Just start by just praying together for his blessing. In fact, ask her, "Honey, would you pray with me as I ask God to help me to be the husband I need to be?" And a brief prayer, and let that grow. But the family that prays together stays together. And start, but just maybe a few verses from the scripture, and pray on God's peace on your home and on your children and on your blessing, on your work. So we need to invite God to be the center of our marriage. And then I'm just going to read these, and then see if there's any one of these you all would like to ask about. And Jerry, any of these you want to comment on, dear, I really want you to. Putting self first in the marriage relationship is a pitfall. That powerful verse, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Inadequate communication. Jerry, tell them about what we started doing several years ago at that donut stop up in Colorado, and then with Joe and May, and what we even do now. Why don't you tell them about that, what we do on that?
We would go to the donut stop about once a week, and we would sit there. We would read a passage, just a short passage of Scripture together, and then we would discuss that briefly, and then we would talk about how to apply that, the main truth of that, to our lives. And then we would talk about just problems or challenges that we were facing in our marriage, and ask God's help in knowing how to deal with those. And we'd usually pick a table that's kind of remote so we didn't bother other people. But that proved to be a great blessing to both of us. And I think it drew us closer together. Certainly God must have been pleased that we were doing that. And so we decided just to keep that up.
Tell them about, do you remember that event over at Branson when we were in a booth reading the scripture together? And some girls were in there having coffee or something, and they walked by the table and said, "It's so wonderful to see an older couple reading the Bible together. And I think they were counselors out at Camp Kanakuk or Kanakomo out there.
Yeah.
But I thought, well, you know, Titus says that the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and so forth. And so that day, we didn't know anybody was watching us, but we were sitting there interacting with a little passage of Scripture.
Yeah.
And they noticed and came by, and we thought later, well, you know, maybe someday they'll do that with their husband.
Mm-hmm.
So,
but they're just, let me just add this.
Yeah.
I'm not sure it goes in here, but I'm...
Yeah, we'll add it whether it does or not.
Anyway, one thing I think we've learned in marriage, and I have to admit, I learned this from Jim. It wasn't the other way around. But just the whole thing of meekness and humility is very important for me to be right. And I think it was for you, too.
Mm, yes.
Yeah. But I began to see that he was always the first one to come and make something right. He would come to me. I wasn't the first to initiate it. And I started thinking about that after a period of time, and I thought, you know, he's ahead of me, and God's trying to speak to me, trying to tell me something. And I don't have to always be right, but I think I do. So it was a weakness in me that God was putting his finger on. And I learned that through Jim. And just in learning in those situations to humble myself and say, it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong. I'm wrong because my attitude is not right, and I'm sorry. We have to humble ourselves. It's hard to do that sometimes. But we never learn meekness. And, of course, Jesus is our supreme example of meekness. But I remember what a transforming thought that was to me. And it drew me closer to God, and it drew us closer to each other as I began to learn that. Thank you for teaching me that, being the one.
You know, one thing today that our culture is doing that's really, I think, hurting marriages in more ways than one is blurred roles. You know, we men are, I think God has created us to be providers and protectors and pursuers. But the further a culture gets away from God, the more you begin to reverse the roles. And I think that's confusing the kids. I think that's one of the reasons today why boys often don't really know who they are, because they've had roles blurred. And the scriptures are very clear on the roles of husbands and wives. And someone says, well, a wife is to adapt. Well, what about the husband adapting? Well, listen, I think if the husband's going to obey, he's got a harder job than that, is to love his wife the way Christ loves the church. You know, it's okay to have roles, but at least in our Christian homes, we can demonstrate that. Number five is one that's a big, big problem. If someone were to ask Jerry and me, could you just make it simple? What's helped you for 52 years to be moving closer to each other? I would say we prayed and meditated in the Scripture together, but secondly, we were resolved to resolve conflict, not sweep it under the rug. And oftentimes, when a couple kind of knifes each other or scowls at each other, it's because of apologies that have not been made and forgiveness that's not been given. But how to if we disagree on something, it's really, I can see there's something that all of you right now can see that I've never seen with the naked eye. And that's the back of my head. I've seen it with a mirror, but I haven't seen it. And that is so easy for us in our mess. We see our good points, but we don't see our weak points. See, Jesus said at the last two verses of John 12, for I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. And so it's oftentimes more important how you say something than what you say. In conflict, the challenge is I hear her point of view and mine, but to try to get behind this as to what she means by that and what it is she's trying to say to me. But all of us, you see, when God started facing Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam said, well, God, the woman you gave me. In other words, it's God's fault and her fault. And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me. The only thing positive in the Bible about the devil is he didn't excuse himself there.
He
went ahead and took full credit for it. The beam that's in my eye is an emotional reaction, an anger or hurt. And to take that to God and then go and find out, we made an agreement several years ago that if either of us saw something in the other that was a question or leading in a direction that we might not want to go, we would bring it to each other's attention and we'd try to hear each other. But sometimes if you're upset, you need to take a walk around the block to get the beam out of our own eye. And of course, money, number six. Money and sex are two of the biggest things that cause problems in marriage. It really helped us a number of years ago to have a budget and to know how we could live within that budget. She would come to me and want to know if she could go buy some shoes for the kids. And I'd say, well, honey, let me pay the bills and then we'll see if we have any money left. But when we started budgeting for, I think at one time we had 17 categories, which would include car repairs and things. And she could go look at that budget. And if there's money in the clothing, she can go buy clothes for the kids. But money sometimes is really a stretch in the marriage, and it shouldn't have to be an idol, a problem. And then the preoccupation with career to the neglect of family responsibilities. I think it's very difficult in today, the ones that are suffering in our culture are the kids. But we can get so involved in our careers that we don't have time for the family. And God is grading us not only in how much money we bring in, but what we do in the other areas of our life. And Jerry and I were at a conference out in California several years ago. It was a couples conference, and we were speaking on marriage, and we got there, and the very first night we were at this conference, we saw this couple that were up in their, probably I'd say, early 40s. And we thought they were on their honeymoon. We thought she was maybe an unclaimed blessing, and he was an unclaimed blessing, and they'd gotten married and were on their honeymoon. So we saw them several times during the weekend talking to each other, and they mixed with others. They didn't go off by themselves, but we could tell they really enjoyed each other. And on Sunday, after the final message, we all headed to the dining hall. They were just about to pray, and the only two seats were sitting right by them. So I bowed my head and prayed, and as soon as the prayer was over, I turned and said, "How long have you been married?" And they said, 23 years. I said, 23 years? We thought you were on your honeymoon. And she smiled and said, "We are." And I said, "Well, tell me how that happened." And they began to tell their story. He was in a company going up, a six-digit salary. They had a home on the lake, and they had an RV and cars in the driveway and a very lovely house. But he said, "Our marriage was coming apart. We were about ready to head for the divorce court, and the kids were insecure, and they were out on the street getting in trouble, and they weren't doing well in their homework." And he said, "I didn't know what to do." And he said, "God one day said to me, 10 years from now, what do you want? Do you want that job and that money, or do you want your wife and family? Because in your case, you can't have both." And he really struggled with that. And he told his wife, he said, "I'm going to ask for a change." And he had to ask three times before the boss took him seriously. And he said, "I want a job where I can be home with my wife and kids at night and not away from them." he took over a 50% cut in pay. They had to sell the house on the lake and the RV. And he said, I started coming home at night and taking walks with my wife around the blocks. And my wife and I would sit in the living room and talk, and the kids begin to come in out of the street and do their homework on the floor around us. And he said, I can't count the times my company's tried to hire me back into management. But he said, I won't touch it because I know where the fun's at. Not only had God put their marriage back together, but they even looked like they were on their honeymoon after 23 years. And sometimes I was really enjoying my job up in Colorado in 1986. The Navigators thought I was doing what they wanted me to do. God had provided a wonderful house for us. But our son Jimmy was on a slippery slide, and he was in four schools in 2.5 years. And one day I'm sitting at my desk at Glen Eyrie, and this call comes from the principal of the Air Force Academy High School, and he says, isn't your son going to school here this year? And I said, well, yes, he is. And he said, well, he's only been in class 3 days in the first 3 weeks. It was the night of Bob Hopkins' memorial service, but I took Jerry out to dinner, and I said, I can't keep traveling all over the United States and overseas trying to counsel Navigator couples when my own son's going to hell. I just can't do that. And I went to my boss and I said, Terry, I want to go as low on the Navigator totem pole as you can get, where I'm in one city, one ministry, where I can help Jerry the last 2 years with Jimmy. And he said, well, Jim, whatever's best for your family, you do it. And we moved back down to Norman. And the first year we dropped $17,000 in salary, but never failed to pay a bill. And Jimmy began to come out of his
tailspin.
Yeah, his tailspin. Even when he got his earring and his rock T-shirts and all, he still would come in and give us a three-way hug. And he was never disrespectful of us. Mm-hmm. But on March 29th, 1990, he came in and God used debt to get his attention. And Jerry saw that he wanted to talk, and he and I talked, and we knelt together as he prayed to receive Christ. And then he had to go out to Las Vegas to get a union job so that he could pay off his debt. But we'd often talk on the phone, and he was reading Oswald Chambers and reading his Bible each day, and we would talk. But when he died, I was so glad that I made that decision to put my boy ahead of my job. And God blessed by giving us a ministry like we never dreamed we would have right there in Norman. But sometimes God will ask you, do you want to save your marriage? Then maybe you may have to make a hard decision. And sometimes it's a matter of learning to pray together and to apologize to each other and to forgive and to take time for each other. If you're willing to get close to Jesus, we've got to spend time with Him, talking to Him and listening to Him. Same with our wives and husbands. We've got to get inside each other. So Jerry, pray and ask God to bless every marriage in this room and some of those over there who aren't married yet, but someday will be. Katie, it's so great to see you. That's Skip Gray's granddaughter.
Yeah.
We have the privilege of hugging her quite often down in Norman. She's at OU. Okay, Jerry, ask a blessing.
Psalm 27:13-14 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living.
Yeah.
Wait for the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart.
Amen.
Wait, I say, on the Lord. He had to say it twice. And Lord, sometimes you do have to say things 2 and 3 times to get our attention. But Lord, we don't want to faint. We want to believe to see your goodness during our lifetimes. And Lord, I just pray today that every marriage represented in this room
would be drawn closer together because of your Holy Spirit speaking and instructing us and showing us what it is we need to do. And so, Lord, we just surrender ourselves to you today. And we want to know you more, and we want to please you more. We want to love each other more and to learn how to please each other more. So we pray for your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
Copyright by the Navigators, 2013, all rights reserved.